Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 61 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 14, Iconium. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we welcome you here this morning and glad that everyone's here. And even though we do treasure you being here, we're so thankful the Holy Ghost is here with us. And truly, we would gather even if he didn't, but he said where two or three of us got together, he'd guarantee it. So I'm calling in to guarantee that he's here among us and among his people. He'll bring us revelation and understanding to his word. And I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning and glad you're here and glad that we have those watching, you know, online with us. So we're also thankful Bill D. Jonathan's with us. So we'll start again in the book of Acts here. And as we pick back up here, before we get started, I like to do a kind of a famous person in the scriptures. This is lesson 61, chapter 14 is what we'll be into. Now, this is the same guy I did last week, but he kind of had two famous quotes, and so I thought I would put them together. Christians should be like a flower store. The odor of sanctity should betray them wherever they are. And as I thought about that one, best I can tell, I'm not leaving a trail of roses. I don't know about you. So that one kind of speaks to me a little bit. And of course, Henry Beecher was an American Congregationalist clergyman, social reformer, speaker, known for his support of abolition of slavery. His emphasis on God's love, his focus on Christ's love, has influenced mainstream Christianity throughout the 21st century. He was so known for helping the poor, loving people, and all of that, that his opposition took him to court for being overzealous in his love and claimed that he was acting inappropriate because of his strong Christianity. He was born in 1813. He died in 1887 at the age of 73. So that is Mr. Beecher. We're going to pick up here this morning in Acts chapter 13. And as we begin here in Acts, you have a lot of situations. It won't happen here. It'll get over into the book of Acts of let me make this statement. Be careful not to criticize the place that you met God. Never criticize the place that you ran into God. Never criticize the place that God ran into you. There's a lot of criticism today on the internet and everywhere else you want to go. And the criticism is from people criticizing the places that they actually met God. All of a sudden, they've graduated from that place and now they feel of necessity to throw stones at those places. Today, we can be known as a charismatic congregation, but for the most part, you didn't get born again in a charismatic congregation. Maybe a few of you, most of you got born again in a Methodist or a Baptist or other denominations. And so it would to, and as you can see it in the scriptures, it's not wise to criticize. If you got born again in a Baptist church or under Billy Graham or whatever, it's not good to criticize the place you ran into God. Are you with me? Because if it was good enough to get you in the kingdom, it's good enough to be respected. And we see that happen a lot to Israel. God even had them start putting up some markers where they ran into him. And then he gave them feast in which to remember even where they ran into him and he delivered them. And so the enemy is constantly trying to get believers to criticize and to bash, if you will, the very place that you ran into God. If you get to thinking about it, it is kind of sneaky, isn't it? It's kind of ridiculous in any level of thinking to criticize the very place you ran into God. So keeping that in mind as we move through in the book of Acts here, we have many people running into God, and we'll see some of their stories and some of their outcomes. Now, as we begin here in Acts 13, this is chapter 13, this is actually, we're getting ready to start 14. We actually finished this slide last week, it was week before last, wasn't it? I was in Florida last week, and that was a good meeting, good trip. I had to speak twice, and that's where they have early service and later service, and I don't know, there's 1,200 people perhaps or more goes there, and they split it up. And after the first service, I spoke, and I don't know what happened. I just got tired of hearing myself. Time I got to the speaking second service, I thought, I don't think I can stand here myself do this again. So I didn't do my slides or anything. I just sort of talked to them about what I was teaching. I got through it. But I know sometimes y'all get tired of hearing me teaching, but not near as much as I do. But I consider it an honor to be here and to stand up here and that y'all give me the time of day to listen to me. And I just want you to know I appreciate it with high regard. because you're doing better than me. So as we begin this part of Acts chapter 13, picking up where we left off last week, we see in Acts 13, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Now, there were many born again. There were many converted here, but these scriptures are speaking about a group that stirred up against them. So to think Christianity and preaching the gospel is not the place to go to and to be if you're wanting to be thought of highly of by pagans, you're in the wrong business. You'd be better off play football or something. Now, in verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And here we talked about week before last how that the disciples were once again filled with the Holy Ghost, giving us an indication, if you will, and that's the way scriptures are a lot of times, that there can be a continuous filling of the Holy Ghost. And here we see an example of it. Here we see the disciples being filled again, of course, with the Holy Spirit. It says that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Iconium was 45 miles southeast from Pisidia, Antioch. And Iconium, we see, is right there. And if you look at our journey, the journey, of course, started here at Antioch, went down to Cyprus, up through here, to Pergamum. Then it went through this mountain range of thieves and everything up to Antioch. And then they go on this missionary journey through Galatia, which is a province, down to Iconium and Derbe and a few places which we'll be getting into. In this particular graft, you have a broken line, and a broken line is the return journey. Now, it's interesting that they ended up over here in Derbe, as we'll get to here shortly. Now, they could have taken a shortcut right through here to Antioch, but instead we're going to find that he backtracks all of his steps all the way back through, and then he catches another boat down here, and he goes across back over to Antioch. When, remember, we got two Antiochs, the original Antioch, where they were first called Christians, and another Antioch up here in what it's called Antioch of Galatia, and that is the providence here is the reason it's referred to like that. So they were now, we see, in Iconium in this first missionary journey, which is right there. Now, this is interesting. This is, they shook the dust off their feet. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. It's a biblical phrase. It's a Jewish phrase, actually. You want to get right down to it. I give another reference here in Luke 10. But into whatsoever city you enter and you receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. That's a pretty strong accusation, I would say. But there can be times that the Holy Spirit says the same to us. We should just shake the dust off of our feet, and we need to move on. But that was another reference. It's kind of a Jewish thing, conclusion. Have you ever had somebody say, well, I'm just going to cross your name out of my book? You know when somebody has done that to you, or you've done it to somebody else. This is more of a reference to they tore the page out of their book that your name was written on. You do not. That means you don't even exist anymore. And then we have some that can perhaps do that. So now let's go on to this work in Iconium. Now let's get into chapter 14 as we're looking at this first missionary journey again of Paul. And as he's going up to Iconium, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So here again, the Apostle Paul went to the Jewish synagogue first. Up to this point, he had always goes to the Jewish synagogue first. And the reason is because of that commissioning. As you go to Jerusalem, you remember that. In other words, the prophesied program is that the Jewish nation is to be converted and that the message, the gospel, goes out to the world through the Jewish nation. You and I know that the Jewish nation has yet to receive Jesus as their Messiah. But they had not received him then either. So the program was you go to the Jews first, they get converted, and then they take the message to the world. But it looks like Paul now is taking the message to the world, so to speak. But it's interesting that he's still faithful to take it to the Jew first, right? That's very interesting. Because the Apostle Paul, even though he did the third part of the journey, which is to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth, he was doing that, but he was still honoring the first part of it, start in Jerusalem, convert the Jews first. Now, that's important because the Jews were not cut off until Acts 28:28. So try to remember this. We're in Acts 14. It's not till Acts 28:28, which is probably 22 or 3 years later, the Apostle Paul, and we'll get to it, will quote Acts 28:28. Of a prophecy that's in Isaiah that says, okay, God says, okay, I'm going to cut you off right here. Paul declares that. Well, until Acts 28:28 and through the book of Acts, until we get there, you'll notice he goes to the Jewish synagogue first. It's also interesting that you'll see in this missionary journey that there'll be a place he doesn't mention going to the Jewish synagogue first. That indicates to us there probably was not a Jewish synagogue in that city. So just keep that in mind to be mindful Bible students here. So it says, so they spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, to me, that is a huge, incredible statement. I had a worker, a guy that is from, he's actually from Peru that works for me. And no, this one's not from Peru. This guy's from Mexico. He's from Mexico. He came to me in the middle of the day. And we had talked, you know, a good bit. He's worked with me for probably a couple of years. And we have talked about life, you know, in general, the Lord, and not much of the Lord, just basically life, and how he is here providing for his mother in Mexico. And he has one other sibling, which is younger than him. He doesn't know who his father is. So there's a part of this young man, he's in his mid-20s, that's very, very hard. You know, it's part of him that's, he does, I'd never seen him smile, is what you always noticed about this young man. Never smiled, didn't get along too much with the other guys, just kind of a loner. And this past week he came up to me and he said, Alan said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. Now we did this through his broken English and through a translator in your iPhone. But his English is getting fairly well. He said, I need what you've got. Well, you got to understand when you're doing translators and trying to figure out the broken English, what does he mean? And he said, I want what you got in here. I said, oh, okay. So I started talking to him about the gospel. And so I don't know, I didn't spend but 5 minutes. Not that it hadn't been discussed a little bit in previous conversations, because it had. Not much. And so I said, well, would you like to pray? Yeah, yeah. And he got on the edge of his seat. He couldn't wait till I got to it. It's like I was wasting the time. And he prayed and received Christ. And ever since then, he's not quit smiling. And it's the truth. And it's just amazing, just by a simple prayer, what it can do to our countenance. Maybe some of us need to pray it again just to get caught up. I don't know. But I had to be convinced of it myself. Well, Alan, you don't have a smile like he's got. What happened to your smile? But he prayed to receive Christ. I have a friend of mine that's got another guy that works for me. Actually pastors two Spanish churches. And so he came to me last night. I told him I thought I had a Spanish Bible. He'd never been to any kind of church in his life, Catholic or not. I told him I thought I had a Spanish Bible. Well, last night, I don't know, about 9:30, I was at the office, and he come down there and said, you have my Bible? I said, yeah, yeah. Well, I had to dig it out to find it. It just so happens I had one Spanish Bible left. And so he went with that pastor this morning. I talked with him, and I said, I need you to talk to Saul's his name. And he just got saved Thursday or Friday, led him to the Lord. And he said, yeah, he's already been to the house and he's going with me to church this morning. And so he sought him out. He didn't. Now, here's my point. When the Lord moves upon a heart, there's not a whole lot you got to do. You just got to show up and do the deal. It's not a matter of you convincing somebody. When the fruit's ready to fall off a tree, it'll fall. Sometimes we strive way too hard at our Christianity. We just need to be faithful and give him the message, the gospel. But understanding and never forgetting, it's the Holy Ghost that prepared that heart to receive the message. The only thing was, I happened to be there for him to get the message. Now, why am I saying that? We can see here, and the great multitude of the Jews, also the Greeks, believed. What was going on? I want to submit to you this highly possibility of there being such a presence of God in that place that the conversion rate was running pretty high. So, point given is we can be in here studying the Word of God, or we can have non-believers come in. Either way, it takes the presence of the Holy Ghost to persuade us of truth. You can read truth with your brain, but it doesn't mean that it's truth that's in you, in your heart. It's totally a process of the Holy Ghost. And so we're in here to learn the Word of God, and we will learn it through our brains, praying that it'll drop into our hearts by a supernatural investment that the Holy Ghost makes into every believer, to him that believes. So let's just be conscious of the process, spiritual process. How does it work? I'm not up here trying to convince you of anything. I'm up here talking, presenting to you the Word of God, hoping and trusting and praying that the Holy Spirit's with us and it will quicken to our hearts. That's what happened here in this Jewish synagogue, was that a lot of Jews and Greeks believed. This is really big. You've got Jews sitting in there that were raised and taught under the law of Moses. And you got Paul coming in there saying that you can be born again without the law of Moses. Now, do you not think that would be confusing? So we've got Jews that are national Jews, and then they're more of an ethnic type Jew. You got non-believing Jews, and you got believing Jews. So you see here that your Jewish congregations will end up being of two different natures, one that believes Jesus is the Messiah and one that doesn't. Here we have a conversion. Those Jews that are converted that Jesus is the Messiah are also converted unto the message of what we would call grace, which is no works, no law. It's the work of Jesus on the cross. So Paul starts preaching this in the Jewish synagogues, where if you're a Jew sitting there taught different, how in the world could you be persuaded unless there was a power from on high, which when you said yes to it, made you give you the ability to switch from a Mosaic law-teaching Jewish society into a grace-based cross society. Do you realize what a jump it is for some of these Jews? Gentiles didn't have to jump near as far. The Jews had to jump a long way. So can you see why it's of necessity to have the gift of the Holy Ghost within to make the jump? Well, just as important as it was for that Jew then is how important it is for us Gentiles now. It takes the same Holy Ghost within us for us to make the jump, or the leap, if you will. There's a lot of stuff in this book that I believe it all, but I don't own it all, even though I act like I'm a know-it-all sometimes. It's one thing to believe God, and it's another thing to know God. And so to know God is to know that He'll do what's in His Word. You can say, well, Alan, I've tried doing what was in His Word, and it didn't work out the way that I prayed it. What about that? I've got an answer. I don't know. Have no idea. The only thing I know is I'm supposed to believe it. I'm supposed to pray it. And as far as the delivery system, that's up to God. He's let Amazon in on it a little bit, but not much. They've been successful. But God knows what He's trying to deliver. That's up to us to follow Him. So we see here that this goes on with the Jews and the Greeks here. Now, what's beginning to happen is they did do some signs and wonders in their midst. Pretty good way. Seeing's believing, as you know, we would say. Let's watch it here. There they are in Iconium, and there's where Iconium is, in the district of Galatia, as you can see there, Iconium. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. That's the group of Jews that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were not converted by Paul. They weren't persuaded by his message and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Now, I've taught you here in times past, a few months back, now, you can be in sin, but it doesn't mean that your sin's evil. Now, not all sin's evil, but all evil is sin. I did a teaching on that. So when you see this particular word there, that their minds were evil, when your sin turns evil, the way you know it's evil is you want to hurt somebody. A sin is basically against yourself. If your sin wants to hurt somebody, the Bible says it's just turned evil. God's not given us any permission, not a Christian permission, to hurt somebody, even though sometimes we want to. Everybody's brain always goes to, well, somebody breaks in my house, bless God, I'm going to shoot them. That's the extreme. That's where everybody's brain, well, I'll hurt them I get all that. Can we stay right this side of your house being broke in for just a moment? If you want to hurt somebody, the Bible calls it evil. If you're trying to protect you and your family, that's different. That's not evil. If you're trying to rob somebody else's house and you're taking in a gun, that's evil. You want to start picking up on these terms and these words because they really mean something. It says, stir up and made their minds evil, effective against the brethren. Now, let me ask you something. If your mind is now evil, what happens to your discernment level? Probably pretty inaccurate, wouldn't you say? That at best, if you've got evil in your heart, you're viewing it through the lens of evilness. When I get an evil thought in my heart, I'm pretty much going to hurt everybody. Now, I don't know how y'all are. And you can say, well, I'm not that way. Well, I mean, I have been. I'll make one little open confession. I had a bad thought, something I shouldn't have been thinking, and somebody else walked up and within 10 minutes, and I just let them have it. And they were sitting there like, well, what's this about? Well, I knew exactly what it was about. I had an evil thought, and I had an evil feeling in my heart. And if you was the next one up, believe it or not, you got the short part of me, not the long part of me. So the point being, if you entertain any evil in your heart, your mind is then operating out of evil. Now, let's take it up here a little higher. Satan's not after you just having an evil mind. He's after what you're going to do down the road with that evil mind. Having the evil mind's not good, and you've heard it said the best time to kill a copperhead's when it's little. Best time to deal with an evil thought's when it's little, when it begins. We repent. Because that thing will take you into some things you'd really rather you hadn't went into. Same thing, and you'll see it happen here. Same thing here. And they made their minds evil against the brethren, had a shift in their sin. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So not only did those Jews have a large, you've read in Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. You remember that scripture? It says the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. So here we see that Paul did signs and wonders. Why? Because God was helping those Jewish believers under the law make the trip. So they did signs and wonders. Then that Jew knew that Paul was from God. And since they believed the story or what he had to say, then some of the Jews there could make the trip. Now, another thing it says here, it says that they stayed there a long time in the Lord, and they gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, I want to share a little something here with you. The word testimony. In the church house of God, in this congregation, in any congregation or a home group or it could just be in a small group of family. We got the word testimony. We also know in the scriptures in Revelation, it says that they overcame the evil one by the word of their testimony. You remember that verse? And so the word of the testimony has a supernatural outpouring or a supernatural. In other words, one of y'all could stand up here today and say, I just want to tell you what God did for me this week. Gave me a new job or this or my son called me or my daughter, whatever. You can stand up and give a testimony, and that's what they were doing of the signs and wonders. Signs and a wonder, a testimony could be that you got a new job. Testimony could be that God healed a relationship. Testimony could be that you physically got healed. But the point of a testimony is to speak forth what God has done for you. Now, that type testimony brings encouragement to those that are listening. Not only that, it imparts faith. Are you with me? Now, so if you're Terry Estes was in a revival at Asbury College, and of course I'm sure I'll probably mess up this testimony, but perhaps not. They had so many people giving testimony on the stage. They set up a mic, as the videos I've seen, and there'd be a line all the way across the stage down the back and out the blame door. Weren't they out on the grass too, Terry? I mean, didn't the line get long? So they had this long line, and so the revival at Asbury was people standing up there, and they get up there and say what God had just done for them. Now, that's powerful. I was in a revival at Jeff's church, Shiloh. People would be like popcorn. They'd stand up. Well, you won't believe what the Lord did for me. And we didn't use a mic back then. The sanctuaries was this big or bigger. When somebody's full of the Holy Ghost and they give a testimony, they don't need no mic. Half the time, if they had a mic, we couldn't understand them anyway. They's blubbering so much. But my point being, they was giving a testimony of what God had done for them. When people get, now I'm saying this, and y'all test what I say, I'm just saying it from experience. You can get up and say, you can say, well, Alan, I got a word. Well, I'm okay with a word, but I'm better with a testimony. You see, you got a preacher giving a word, and there's a place for us to give a word from the Lord. I'm not saying that there's not. A word usually can be a word of encouragement or of correction or whatever. But in a big outpouring, you can have people give an occasional word, but an occasional word doesn't trump an incredible testimony. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say here? A testimony of what God's done in your life, you own it, it's yours, and you're just up there telling the pure truth. When you're giving a word, you're here, you're saying what you think the Holy Ghost is saying, and I get all that. I really do. But I just want you to know, based on my experience, a word's good, but a testimony's better. So when people come up with me, usually they're about two-thirds words and a third testimony, and it's okay. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying if the Lord gave it to you, the Lord gave it to you. But I am saying this, my experience has been, the greater the testimonies, the greater the outpouring. And I've never seen, and I'm going to get flack on this one probably, but I don't really care. I'm 72 years old and I'm running out of time. In my experience has been a true testimony out of the heart of an individual of what God's done for them will move a room. It doesn't take but one, two or three. You won't believe what God did for me this week. My experience has been that moves the room. Not saying that a word can't move the room, but I am saying this, if you're going to give a word, is it going to be at least as powerful as a testimony? Be sure it is a word. A testimony, you can say it backwards and it'll still work. A testimony coming out of the heart. A word, you're getting into direction, correction, a little bit of preaching, and that's okay. I understand that. I really do. But when there's a movement of the Holy Ghost in testimony, it stirs the Holy Ghost in all of us. We all want to say something to help it. You know what I'm saying? If I can just help this a little more, come on, God, go, God, go, God. I'm just saying we got to be careful that if our words might not be helping, but if you got a testimony of what God's saying to you, it always works 100% of the time. Now, you can test what I say and say, Alan, I think you're full of Daddy Pete, and I'll say, that's okay. I sell it every day. Don't mind it. Just test what I say. I mean, that's all I'm asking you to do. And what I'm doing with this is I'm not trying to discourage words, but I am trying to encourage giving testimony. This is what happened here. They gave testimony, but what they were giving testimony to was what the signs and the wonders that God had done for them. And you see, it's kind of like when God's in the room, when the power and the presence of God is raised in the room, there's not anything to do but to give testimony unto Him. You tend to preach and teach when the presence of God's not at a real high place. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. If the power of God and the presence of God was in such a way up here that y'all would shut me down because you say, Alan, I just got to say what God did for me. Well, it would shut me down. I'd sit down because I'd want to, if you can hear what I'm saying. Now, if you come up here and say, well, Alan, sit down a minute, I want to teach. I'm going to say, no, I'm the one that's being called to teach this morning. So, no, I'm not yielding that. Now, if you get up and say, well, I got a word, well, I'm going to test it. I'm going to say, well, what is your word? And that's why I test it. If you got a testimony all the time, I'm kind of giving away my little test when I'm sitting up here. If it's a testimony on what God's going for, you don't even have to tell me. I say, what is it you want to say? Well, say, God did this for me this way. I said, okay, it's fine. You don't have to say no more. If you want to know what I'm doing, when Steve and some of the elders point people and say, well, if you got something, run it by Alan. Y'all have any idea what uncomfortable position that puts? Can I talk about me a minute? Do y'all have any idea what an uncomfortable position I'm put in right then? It's very uncomfortable. So you have to have a little bit of protocol of what you're going through in your mind. And I think I'm pleading that the testimonies in this congregation increase. And let's test. And the truth is, God's doing a lot in all of our lives. There's a lot of testimonies to be given, right? But don't feel like you got to, if you got something to say, that you got to teach when you do it. There's a place, and most of those are words of prophecy. At one time, we had a paper that we put out when people had words, that we, and that's where we need to be, that these words that come in can be put on a piece of paper. that we could pass out, because word, when somebody gives a word into the church, it doesn't, a testimony is something that's given. It's kind of like a firecracker pop. It goes off and you hear it in the room. You feel the presence and the spirit in the room. A word, something, if it's a true word from the Lord, it needs to be written down so you can go back even as much as 10 years and read that word. So you handle it kind of in different ways. You can put a word into a setting of testimony and it'll pop, but it needs to be written down. Anyway, that's enough of that. But what I want you to see, and you test what I just said, that's a, I'm leaving myself very vulnerable. That's a hard way to try. I'm trying to explain spiritual phenomena. That's all I'm trying to do. And I could be wrong. So what happened here is a long time they abode there and they gave testimony, it to me is a huge deal, testimony unto the work of grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now at verse 31 there, this testimony caused them to stay there probably 6 months. How long did they stay there? I think it was about 4 to 6 months. And what happened was God was doing so much in their midst, and there was so much testimony going on. Paul and them couldn't get, it took them about 6 months just so they could get out of town. And so this, we read it in a few verses, and then a lot of them wanted to run them off. It's kind of like if you want Paul to stay a while, run him off. Try to run Paul off. You're going to have to stone him because he's not leaving. So when it ends up that Paul has to be stoned, always look back how long he had already been there. They got tired of his preachings. I hope y'all don't get tired of mine. So we start looking for these characteristics. I want you to not pass over. I'm begging you not to pass over that the testimony unto the great signs and wonders that was done, it says here, even by their hands. What that means is when you see a true outpouring of the Spirit of God is when God's people is praying for each other. It's not done by a famous speaker. It's not done by, we don't look on the platform for somebody to have it and everybody else doesn't. That's not an outpouring. An outpouring is when we're praying for each other out here. We love each other. We pray for each other. Give each other words of encouragement. I'm all for that. But when we pray for each other and we're sitting out here and God does something for somebody, then that person comes up and gives a testimony. I just got prayed for by Brian back there. And here's what the Lord did for me. When we see that thing popping out here, I'm just telling you, if it's got to all pop up here, well, that's first base maybe. But don't think we've knocked it out. Don't think we're at second or third, because we're not. We're at second and third is when that thing starts welling up in you. Then we share it among each other. Because the Lord will speak to you about somebody in the room. I'm sorry. It'll make you embarrassed and everything else. Because when that thing really starts popping, it happens in God's people. What's happening here by their hands, it's not a podium ministry. It's a people ministry. And you have people up here to help train us or to lead us into these ways of the Spirit, these ways of God. But let's not be mistaken. Let's not get confused that the ones that stand here are the ones that have it. I'm just bringing testimony to the one that has it, and it's the Holy Spirit. And I would be to the Lord that we have a line of people out here. I don't mind putting the mic up here. And they file through here and say, you won't believe what God done for me. Listen. You won't ever get tired of that preaching. Can you hear me? Now, say, Alan, that's enough. Okay, here we go. Long time there abode. They were possibly in Iconium for 6 months. Yeah, I even wrote it down there. They were there for probably 6 months, but it was because of the signs and the wonders and the testimony. The signs and wonders are great, but the signs and wonders are to create the testimony. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say? The sign and wonder is good for you, but the testimony is for everybody else. If you got a healing or something happened, God did something to you, let's let it rain on everybody else a little bit. So the testimony means what happens to you goes out. It's broadcasted. Where you personally had an encounter, you broadcast it so that others might have the same encounter. It's the design of the book. I've said it before, the architectural design of the book is what I'm trying to explain here. Now, it says that the word of his grace went forth. All right, let's go to the next verse. I think I preached that one to death. Acts 14. Look at it here. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to do what? Stone them. So it took Paul a good 6 months to get a decent stoning. We see here that the gospel causes what? Division. We can't help it. It's going to cause a level of division, It did with the Jews. It even divided the Jews, those Jews that believed Jesus was the Messiah, and those that believed not. So here we see that the division, and we see it again in Matthew 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but also a sword." This is what Jesus was saying would happen. Here's the part with the apostles. The apostles here we know are referring to Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is the first time actually Paul and Barnabas were actually called apostles. Also, we see here Paul doing the signs and wonders of an apostle. See, Paul was doing signs and wonders. So therefore, they said, well, he must be an apostle. And Acts 14:4 says this, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul," here it is where they called them that, "they heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out." So Paul, you can see here, didn't like that. "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So evidently they were not stoned to death. It is interesting that they start out right away to preach the gospel here. It would have raised the question, there might not have been a synagogue there. Of course, you can see at the top, they're aware of it, and they fled to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the region that lies around, and there they preach the gospel. So the note here is, it just does not say in this particular situation, which Paul always says it, he first went to the synagogue. Here he didn't. Gives us a pretty good idea there wasn't a synagogue there. Lystra is about 20 miles to the south. Here you can see it right there. You see that? Lystra there again and is their city. Then Derbe is about 60 miles to the east of that. There's Derbe. Let's look at it. So Derbe is over in that area, is getting at the furthest point in their missionary journey. There's Derbe. Lycaonia is a vast district of Asia Minor, lying between Sicily and Caponia. You see this area right here, Lycaonia? That is just a whole region there, is what it is. It's not a city or a town. It's speaking about a whole region there in this missionary journey. So now in Acts 14, oh mercy, I just got a few minutes. "The impotent man at Lystra was healed." This verse says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." There's Lystra, and that little town right there is where they were. And it says he was crippled. "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." Here again. See, Paul had been preaching the message to the Gentiles that you're now, that you're part the blood of Christ without the law is the atonement of all sin. But here we see Paul gets back into the healing mode of ministry. This shows us that healing is still valid in today's ministry, in today's church. Even though Israel was an issue, still Paul was using it. Here we see Paul is realizing his faith is not just to salvation, but to healing also. Now here we see mostly, and not that they're against it, I was born again in a Baptist church and I'm proud of it. Here we see though that not only in Baptist their kind of main theme is salvation, but here we see that not only was Paul preaching salvation, but he was preaching healing also. That tends to be a little bit more what we embrace here. We want to embrace salvation and healing. I will say that I think we're a little light on the salvation part. I would love to see, you know, a lot more people being born again brought into the household of God, which I know we all would. Instead of telling the man he is healed or declaring the healing had happened, he commands the man to live out that healing by standing. I think that was interesting. He called him forth in his, and that's what a testimony is. A testimony, you know, when you get born again, you know, we have what we call as an altar call. We like to see people, they come up and receive Christ. All of that's fine, good. You don't have to walk an aisle to be born again. You can be born again in your seat and all that's good. But there's something supernatural happens when you tell others you've been born again. Something supernatural happens when you tell others of what God's done in your life. That's what testimony is. There's something that I cannot put into words. It happens over and over in Scripture that when you do it, something's happening in the spiritual world. And there again, I'm sure maybe y'all could tell me what it is. But to give forth testimony sets something up in the spiritual world out here. And I've seen somebody give testimony of what happened to them and somebody over here get born again. And their testimony didn't have anything to do with born again. But they get born again. So that testimony does something about releasing the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost within a conversation or within a meeting or whatever. And here we see it happening here also. And I'm going to have to stop right there. I've done 1 minute on credit. And so let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for the Word of God. I ask and pray, oh God, that this group of people, if there's anything that I've said that's not of you, not of your Word, I pray that they'll overlook it and they'll forgive me and say, they'll just overlook it. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's of you, I do pray that we'll test everything that's been said by your Word, by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that anything that I've said that's true, I pray that it become a reality in this congregation and with this group of people. Be with us, oh God, in a supernatural way, that the world can know that we believe in God, creator of the universe. We believe that God can warp time, that he can take things that would take 10 years to happen, can happen in 10 seconds. We believe in a God that's a creator. He loves mankind, and he wants us to join him in this pathway of redemption of a lost world. Invade us this day, O God, with your truth, the knowledge, and I thank you for your Word. And I ask and pray, O God, that your Word would become our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.